chapter 30, verse 1 Samuel, chapter 30, we'll read verses 1 through 6. It came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This, of course, records what we just read, records an event in the life of David. David is a very remarkable man. Certainly one of the most important and prominent figures in Bible history, in Israel's history, and in the history of the world. His name is mentioned over 1,000 times in the Word of God. We see him under various lights. We see him as a shepherd. He's a musician. He's a composer, he's a writer, he's a soldier, he's a king. And in some ways, he's a type of Jesus Christ. His life, of course, is marked with many courageous and good and extraordinary deeds and accomplishments. The historical side of David is portrayed in 1 and 2 Samuel. And we see more of the personal side of David in the Psalms. 73 of the Psalms are attributed to David. And there are 53 of the Psalms where the author is unidentified. And without a doubt, many of those are the writings of David as well. And it's in the Psalms that we learn of the inner man of David. And we learn of his relationship with God. Now the Bible, of course, shows us that David had sins. He had weaknesses. He had failures. He had faults. And just like you and I, he struggled from time to time between right and wrong. And he lived under a wide variety of circumstances and conditions. He knew what it was to be wealthy. He knew what it was to be poverty-stricken. He knew what it was to be a king. He knew what it was to be a fugitive. He knew what it was to be loved, and he knew what it was to be hated. He had joy, he had sorrow. He knew what it was to have victory. He knew what it was to have defeat. He knew what it was to have assurance, and he knew what it was to be scared to death and overwhelmed with burdens and stresses. But at the end of his life, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 1, he is known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And at the time of his death, it is said in 1 Chronicles 29:28, he died in a good old age, full of days. Full of days. That means his life was meaningful. He was a man of great influence, full of days, riches, and honor. But in our text, we see is very instructional. David's whole life is filled with profound lessons, very instructional to you and I. And what is written of David, of course, was written for our learning. But we want to take the main thought from verse 6, where we read, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You and I that are saved will not make it in the service of the Lord, or as a Christian standing strong through this pilgrimage, unless we learn what David learned at Ziklag. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I want to speak on encouragement in the midst of discouragement. I want to consider three things. First of all, the background and scene of our text. Secondly, what David did. And then thirdly, application to ourselves. But by way of background to our text, the biblical account of David's life begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16. That's where we first read of David. Leading up to that was the terrible deterioration which followed the death of Joshua. And that, of course, is recorded in the book of Judges. A time of lawlessness. Following that was Israel's demand for a king. The reason is that they wanted to be like everyone else. God, in his anger and in his displeasure, gave them their request by anointing Saul to be king. Saul, of course, by outward appearance, was very impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites. But Saul would be disobedient, and the Lord would twice announce to Samuel that Saul had been rejected, that God had now rejected Saul as king, that God had taken his hands off of Saul, and that another should be chosen to occupy the throne of Israel. Now, Saul would continue, of course, in the office of king for a number of years, although the Lord had withdrawn his blessing. One day, Samuel, the prophet, is quite discouraged because of God's judgments against Israel. He's worried over the future welfare of Israel. And the Lord comes to Samuel, and the Lord rebuked him for his persistent mourning over Saul. And he directs Samuel to prepare for anointing of a new king, David. David is anointed in a private ceremony as the next king. And then, like a whirlwind, one activity after another took place in the life of David that would bring David to national prominence. He killed Goliath with a single stone from his sling. He was promoted in the king's army. He was made a captain over 1,000 men. He would marry the king's daughter, and he would become best friends with the king's son, Jonathan. It seems as if every event in his life is bringing him to the day where he would be the king of Israel. But then things began to happen. David would fall out of favor with Saul, to the degree that Saul on several occasions would attempt to kill David. And David came to a point where he could no longer have fellowship with Jonathan, his best friend. And he would eventually lose his position in the king's army. And he would become a fugitive, fleeing from an insane king who was determined to kill him. To David's credit, he continues to do what is right. He continues to seek God's direction in his life, believing in his heart that someday God's promises that he would be king would be fulfilled. And after David had been a fugitive from Saul for about 7 years, there came a time there in 1 Samuel chapter 27 when David began to think that God had forgotten him. And he began to doubt that God's promise would ever be fulfilled. And he began to think that his enemies would eventually prevail. And he's greatly discouraged. As you look at David in 1 Samuel 27, you see a man that is disheartened. He's very downcast. He's depressed. The truth is, he's in a state of spiritual regression. He's in a state of spiritual decline and deterioration. And in that state, he makes a very foolish decision to flee to the enemies of God. And he would align himself with the very enemies of God. And after David had been there for a while, and after he had become friends with the enemies of God, for the sake of convenience, he asked Achish, the king of Gath, for a town to dwell in, for himself, for his men, which would have been about 600 men, and their families. And we're told in 1 Samuel 27 and verse 6 that Achish gave him Ziklag. Gave him the town of Ziklag. You can set up home in Ziklag. And they dwelt in Ziklag for 16 months. And they act and serve as mercenaries to the enemies of God, to the Philistines. And David and his men there came a time when they were away from Ziklag to do battle. The truth is, they were about to go to battle against Israel, but God intervened and spared him from doing so. There's a message there. And in chapter 29, we see that as a result of God's intervention, David and his men are headed back to Ziklag. No doubt they are anxious to get home. It's a 3-day journey. They're anxious to see their wives and their children. They're anticipating a warm reception. But in our text, they return to find out that while they were away, that the Amalekites had raided Ziklag. There's a message there. When the men are away from home, look out. Look out. The enemy is going to attack. So the Amalekites raided Ziklag. They set the city on fire. They took their wives, their sons, and their daughters captive. Imagine the scene. The city is a smoldering ruin. Nothing is left. Everything is gone. Everywhere you look is the evidence of an enemy's work. And David and his men go through the city, frantically calling their wives, their children. But there's no answer. There's no answer. They're nowhere to be found. They're gone. And I'm sure that each one went to where their houses had been, digging and sifting through the remains, hoping to see or hear any sign of life. But nothing. Everything's gone. Everywhere they turn, there's emptiness. There's desolation. There's loss. And we read in verse 4 that David and his men lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. What that means is that they cried and cried and cried until they could cry no more. Again, you picture David and his men walking through the smoldering heaps of what was home, calling their loved ones. This is a very tragic and pathetic sight. The pain and the grief that they are feeling has to be like a crushing weight pressing upon them. And then in verse 6, David's faithful followers blame David. And they speak of stoning David. So there's David. At this very moment, he has no friends. He has no family. And we read that David was greatly distressed. Now, no doubt, he had brought much of this upon himself, going back to 1 Samuel 27, but that's not our point. So there he is. He's in absolute anguish and torment. The misery and the sorrow and the despair is beyond his power, is beyond his ability. He is at the lowest point of his life up to this time. There's never been a moment in his life up to this time like this. He has never been more down as he is right now. So what did he do? There you see him. He's standing in the midst of the destruction, the ruin, the loss, forsaken and friendless, greatly distressed, feeling the crushing weight of helplessness of the situation. And we read, but David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. And that is where light comes into this dark scene. This is a very dark and gloomy scene. You can only imagine. A scene of great anguish and despair and woe. And David intensely feels it all in the depth of his soul. But all is not hopeless. It never is. For the Lord his God. Those words reveal that though David was helpless, it was not hopeless. For the Lord is God. And that's always so. No matter what the situation, there is the Lord our God. That's always so. So David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That is, in the very midst of this dreadful, horrific, shocking, and excruciating scene, David found cheer. David found inspiration. David found motivation. David found stimulation in the Lord. And be sure of this, that before David experienced this encouragement, there was conviction concerning sin. There was contrition of heart. And there was confession concerning his unbelief and his doubt and his departure from God. And David was able to find encouragement in the Lord. We said earlier that the Psalms reveal the personal side of David. And in the Psalms it is revealed that David possessed a heart for God. He possessed a belief in God. He had a very firm conviction and assurance and persuasion of the existence of God, of the character of God, that God was eternal, immutable, and sovereign. There was the firm conviction and assurance of God's holiness, of His omnipresence, of His omniscience, of His love, of His faithfulness, of His goodness, and His mercy. And throughout the Psalms, we see David, God was a personal reality to him. He recognized God as his rock, as his fortress, as his deliverer, as his shield, as his salvation, as his high tower, as his refuge. But in 1 Samuel 27, David had lost sight of these truths concerning God. And now in the midst of Ziklag, in the midst of great loss, and in the midst of that which was smoldering ruins, David refocuses upon God and was able to encourage himself in the Lord. And as a result of refocusing upon God, David finds cheer in the midst of this situation. David finds inspiration and motivation and stimulation in his God. And he's lifted above the situation. David encouraged himself in the Lord. We have to learn to do that. It's an absolute necessity. So that brings us to some personal application. Like David, tragic, stressful, difficult and overwhelming events are going to occur in our lives. It's going to happen. There are going to be some dark, some gloomy, and some very dismal scenes in our life. There are going to be struggles. There have been. There's going to be more. There are going to be difficulties. There are going to be sufferings and turmoil. You say, well, that's not very encouraging. It's the truth. I would be lying to you if I told you that all difficulties are over. All struggles are over. It's just not so. There are going to be problems. There are going to be losses. Some very grievous. There are going to be sorrows and heartaches and burdens and cares. There are going to be times of anxiety. None of us are so spiritual that we're above anxiety. There are going to be times of anxiety. None of us are so spiritual that we're above fear. There are going to be times of fear. And there are going to be times, and really these are blessed times, when there is no one you can call. There's going to be times when an encouraging word from a friend will not do. There are going to be times when we are stretched beyond ourselves and are brought to our wits' end. Those in reality are good times. But in those times, there is the Lord. And He's our God. Therefore, they're not hopeless. And in Him, we can find cheer. We can find inspiration. We can find motivation. We can find stimulation. And in addition to the fact that there are and will be difficult circumstances, we live in a world that will absolutely zap the energy and strength of a child of God. We live in a world that none of us are so spiritual that we're above being dragged down by this world. But there's always the Lord. Our God. And there's encouragement in Him. Also, in addition to the fact that there are and will be adverse circumstances, and that we live in a world that has a powerful draining effect, we live in times of great discouragement. We live in times when the enemies of God have become and are becoming more and more bold and determined and relentless in their efforts to force that which is sinful, vile, and rebellious upon an entire society. And when the enemies and the haters and the deniers of God have relentlessly spread their wicked influence, I mean, it's everywhere. It's in the government, the judicial system, the schools, families, I'm talking families of God's people, marriages, the home. The enemies of God have stripped government, the judicial system, schools, families, and marriages of respect, of values, of morality, of justice, of integrity, of sanity. The world has gone crazy. We live in an insane asylum. People are nuts. They have robbed us of, our nation of common sense. And in their place have put humanism, pluralism, relativism, academia, secularism, narcissism, political correctness. It's a time of intensifying, open, blatant hatred, denial, and disregard for God. And all of that can be discouraging to God's people. But it is also what is even more discouraging than the enemy's work is that many of God's people don't see it. I mean, that's discouraging. And many of God's people are spellbound by wickedness. And they're consumed and they're entangled in the affairs of life. When God's people prefer the activities of the world than being in the house of God on the Lord's day, that is discouraging. But I can find encouragement in the Lord. I can't get stuck there. I can't get stuck on brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so is doing this rather than being in the house of God. It discourages me, but I can't get stuck there. Because then that's sin. Then I have sinned. So what do I do? What can I do? It's what David did. Encouraged himself in the Lord. There are God's people who have fallen prey. And it's discouraging. They've fallen prey to the philosophies and the reasonings and the viewpoints and the goals and the pursuits of the world. That's discouraging when you see God's people in that situation. But there's encouragement. Again, we can't get stuck there. It's a time when God's people, many of them, not all, praise God, but many have developed more of an appetite and attraction for recreation, for entertainment, and for school and for careers than the matters of God. It's greatly discouraging to me when someone puts school, career, family, activity ahead of the Lord. That's discouraging. But again, we cannot allow ourselves to get stuck there. There's a time when many of God's people have hanging heads, frowning faces, stressful thoughts, saddened spirits, and overall unhappiness. It is a time when many of God's people, much like David and his men, have put themselves through their own unbelief in a position to be invaded and robbed. That's what happened. David and his men put themselves in a position where they could be robbed. And we do the same many times. And the joy and the peace and the enjoyment of God, the assurance, the calm and the strength, they're all gone. And now there's nothing but smoldering ashes, lives of defeat rather than lives of victory. That's the scene of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Their hearts have been stolen. And that's discouraging. Their hearts have been stolen and they can no longer trust the Lord like they ought. They do not pray and seek the Lord like they ought. They do not worship. They do not serve the Lord like they ought. That's discouraging. But we can't get stuck there. Everywhere we turn, there is the evidence of the enemy's work. I don't care where you go. There is evidence of the enemy's work. So these can be very discouraging times. I don't think there's anyone who would argue that. But be sure of this. Regardless of the events and circumstances of life, regardless of the place, regardless of the time, there is the Lord, our God. Nothing changes that. And there is encouragement in the Lord. We, as the people of God, living in these last days, living in this 11th hour, need to do what David did. Turn our eyes, turn our attention, turn our focus, our hearts and our minds upon God. For in Him there is encouragement. In doing so, we find cheer. We are inspired, and we are motivated, and we are stimulated when we can see, when we believe, when we trust, and when we experience God. You see, when we read those words, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God," what that is saying is David experienced God. He experienced God that day. We need that every day. We need that every day. No matter what our circumstances, no matter what our place, no matter what our time, there is encouragement to be had in the Lord, in the fact that He is the Most High. He is the Almighty One. He is the One who can. He is the All-Knowing One. He is the Sovereign One. He is the answer. I don't care what your problem is. He is the answer. And He is the Sustainer. And He's faithful. He's all-sufficient. He's the one I need. And He is the one who prevails and excels over all. No matter what the degree, the direction, or the duration of any situation or circumstance, He is God. He is our rock. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. He is our shield. He is our help. He is our support. He is our provider, our healer, our shepherd. Our friend. And He can alter and transform any situation. There is encouragement in Him. David encouraged himself in the Lord. What that means is at that moment David relied upon God. He depended upon God. He leaned upon God. He sought God. He looked to God. He clave to God. He embraced God. He cast all upon Him. He drew from God. And he found rest in God. And he was encouraged. It still works that way today. We do not have the promise of no problems. And anyone who promises you that is a liar. They're ignorant. We do not have that promise. We do not have the promise of no struggles. We do not have the promise of no difficulties. We do not have the promise of no sadness. But we do have the assurance that there are no problems, no struggles, no difficulties, no sadness that is bigger and more than God. That we know. We need to come to the realization. David came to it this day at Ziklag. I need God. I need God. If even for a second you think you don't need Him, you are in trouble. I need God. And the more I realize that need, the more apt I will be to draw near to Him. And it's when I can draw near to God that we're encouraged. We have, God's people should not be discouraged. Again, I realize there are discouraging circumstances and events, and these are discouraging times. I realize all of that. But don't lose sight that there is the Lord, and He's my God. And I can find encouragement in Him. I can look at others and be discouraged. I can look at myself and be discouraged. But I can't look to God and be discouraged. There's nothing discouraging there. It's all encouragement. So yes, we do live in difficult times. But there is encouragement in the Lord. And the sooner we learn that lesson, the better off we will be. I am glad that God put those words in the Bible. David had failed God. But he was able to encourage himself, and the Lord is God. That's an example. That's a lesson to you and I. Again, if you're here today without the Lord as your Savior, your need, your desperate need, your urgent need is a Savior. And there is a one and only God-provided Savior. His name is Jesus. He came into the world to pay the sin debt of sinners. If you can trust Him today, if you can come to Him today, He will save your soul. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song. 298. It's all stand.